2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, and the Apostle Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." If you'll turn with me just a couple pages over, chapter 3 and verse number 1, and Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this ability and chance to preach. And Lord, I pray and ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And please give me the words of wisdom to say and wisdom in what I'm preaching on. And God, I pray and ask that you'd please fill everybody here with your Holy Spirit as tonight is our Bible study and prayer meeting, that we might all have understanding and that we might all have, Lord, just instant prayer. Dear God, we love you. Please give us strength and help us tonight as we study, Lord, your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. And the Apostle Peter's intent in writing both of his epistles is right here, I believe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you." And it says, "In both," well, what's he talking about? He's talking about his epistles. He says, "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And I believe that Peter, his main goal in writing both of these books was to stir up his audience to remember the things that they had already been taught. And of course, these churches, they weren't his churches. He didn't start them. And of course, me and my wife just came up from Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church, and Pastor Fuga, every year for Lewis Arnold's birthday, would have Lewis Arnold come. I think next year is going to be his 100th birthday. But for the last 3 years, we've heard Lewis Arnold come, and that was his church. He planted it. And of course, that was Pastor Fugit's church down there. And of course, this is Pastor Jerry's church right here, and Pastor Ross's church. And here, this isn't his church. He's on the outside looking in. He's seen it from the beginning. He's seen where it's at. And he's writing to stir them up to remember. And of course, you know, when another preacher comes in and they're out of town, or maybe they're another pastor, then they can give some kind of maybe perception or another place where they can show us, maybe they can look at things in another light. And of course, in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, it shows us that Paul is the one who planted these churches. And of course, Peter, he shows them, he says, "Look, you know, Paul, he's told you these things before, and I'm just reminding you." And obviously, I drew my inspiration for this sermon from our Revival Through Remembrance. I love our banners, and I love how Pastor Jerry prays and how he picks out our themes for the year. And you know, I think this is, of course, if Pastor picked it, then it's good for our church to remember what Peter had to say right here. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you my illustration. I was thinking, what does it mean to stir? You know, what are we doing when we're supposed to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance? And of course, the first thing I thought of as a good Baptist was food. And my dad, my whole life, now it was just a couple of bachelors, you ladies who helped clean my house, thank you, and I am sorry for all the things that you saw and all the things that you cleaned. And but dad, he was a good cook. He had learned to cook when he first got married. And of course, you know, when I was a kid, it was cheaper to cook than it was to just take me to McDonald's every meal. And I'm thankful for that, and I learned from it. And one of the things I learned was he would get his big old cast iron pot, and he'd sit it on the stove, and he'd warm it up, and he'd put, of course, some water in it, some tomato soup, and beans, and macaroni, and some hamburger, and he'd make a big $15 pot of chili. And of course, he usually would make enough to where, so he wouldn't have to cook the rest of the week, he could just stick it in the fridge, and we'd have a big bowl. So whenever we got hungry, all we had to do was scoop it out and put it in our bowl and heat it up in the microwave. Boom. Fast food. And I was thinking, you know, when it comes to stirring, what does Peter want us to do? And I thought of how Dad, he was teaching me how to cook chili, and he said, you know, so you put everything in it, you put the beans in it, you put the tomato sauce in it, you put this in it, and then when it starts to come to a boil, you got to stir it. And then whenever, you know, you let it set for a little bit while, it's going to bubble up some more, and you got to keep stirring it. And of course, I have related this to this passage, and I believe that Peter, throughout his writing, has given us things that he wants us to stick in our minds. Did you see? He said our pure minds. Of course, we're not going to pick out a dirty pot that's got all kinds of gunk and grime in it. No, we're going to stick a clean pot up there because we're going to cook for our family. Well, I believe that here he wants us to start putting some things into our mind, and we're supposed to stir them. And the epistles that Peter wrote were sent to what is now modern-day Turkey. If you will, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first verse. And I'm going to go ahead and read it, but I'm going to start there. And the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And here we see that Peter is writing to a diverse people, all kinds of ethnicities here, all kinds of different churches here. And it's actually, if you look, Schofield shows that between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there's actually about a 5-year gap. So here we are. This is applicable to any church, at any time, in any place. And here he has, I've just picked out 7 things that I saw that he wants us to stick in our pot. He wants us to stick in our mind and stir to remembrance. And with number 1, if you'll look at verse number 3 in 1 Peter chapter 1, he reminds us of the reality of heaven and hell. And the Bible says right here in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And he's just starting out simple. Everything that I'm going to be preaching today, it's not going to be new. Sister Katie, she heard me preach for my senior sermon down in Commonwealth. I'm sorry, Sister Katie. There's nothing new that I'm going to preach here. It's the same King James Bible. It'll be the same truths. And here Peter, he says, look, I know Paul's already taught you guys, but here I want to remind you, there's a reality in heaven. There's really a heaven. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be an inheritance. It's going to not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. If you'll keep turning to 1 Peter chapter 4, he reminds us on the other hand, here's a foreshadowing of hell. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And to you, church, I want to ask you, you know what that end is. If we don't have our visitation on Saturday and we go out and tell folks like the boy that got baptized Sunday or Jody and Karina that got baptized 2 Sundays ago, if we didn't bring that to them when the judgment happens, they're going to look at God and God's going to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And they're not going to have an answer. So we see here in 1 Peter, both heaven and hell. If you will, look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. He didn't change his message 5 years later. It says in verse 11 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There again, he says, remember, there's a reality. It's heaven, it's hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world," the Bible goes on to say, and it talks about Lot, and of course we know where he's going. Whenever judgment gets here at the end of the world, those people who have denied what Jesus Christ has done, John 3:16, 17, and 18, what's going to happen? It's going to be damnation. It's going to be judgment. And so I want to remind you, church, right here, there's a reality of heaven and hell. Very simple. The second one, it's even simpler. A review of salvation, if you would. We're going to do a lot of Bible flipping today. I hope that doesn't bother you. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to see that Peter here, he talks about how salvation is by faith through grace. 1 Peter 1:5, the Bible says, "Who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And verse 9 and 10 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." And of course, we all know what Paul said. He had just taught this church. He said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He starts to get a little bit deeper. If you look in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about eternal security. I love this verse. It says right here, "Reserved in heaven for you," at the end of verse 4. And at verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith." And of course, you can look back at John 10:28, where Jesus says, "You are my sheep, you hear my voice, and I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish, and you are in my hand, and you are in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand." Of course, Jesus taught us that. Peter here is reminding us of that. He reminds us in 1 Peter 1:14 about the adoption of God, and the Bible says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." And in verse 17, where the Bible says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He reminds us that we are the children of God. He, in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says that it's through Christ's blood. What does it say? It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold," we couldn't buy our way to heaven with our money, but it says right here, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The Bible says that it's not only eternal security held by God's power, we're not only adopted by God, we're not only saved through Christ's blood, but 2 Peter 1:19, I won't read it, but it says that we have Christ in our hearts. If you look and study that verse, it says that the day star arises in your hearts and about how light is shining through darkness. You know, Jesus, he many times used, you know, this little light of mine. He said, you know what, you're a city set on a hill. If you had a light, would you hide it under a bushel? You know what, where does that light come from? It doesn't come from me. The Bible says that man loved darkness because he'd rather darkness than light. But it says that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it tells us how Christ is in our hearts. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20, it talks about how we escape from the world and we can be taken to God. And I put it later, but the Bible says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And so first of all, we have the reality of heaven and hell. Second of all, he has a review of salvation. And third of all, we see the righteousness of God's word. If you look with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he talks right here about our salvation, and it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And he tells us here that the word of God is righteous. It's right. It's never been wrong. I like it. I've never seen Brother Reiser do a bus program, and when I came down, he was sitting there, and he said, "All right, we're going to sing the B-I-B-L-E." And he got up there and he said, "The comic book." No, it's not the comic book. And he'd go through a couple things before he'd sing the Bible. And he said, "Whose word is the Bible?" "God's word." "Isn't it? Is it true?" "Yes." "And if anybody tells you anything else, what are they?" "They're a liar." And you know what? The Bible's right. And it doesn't matter if it's my science teacher trying to tell me that it's wrong, or if it's maybe even my parents. Thank God I had both my parents that told me the Bible was right. And Dad, he told me that I never met my grandpa very much. He was bedridden by the time I was old enough to understand things. But Dad was talking. Grandpa taught it all the kids. There was 9 children. My dad was the youngest of 9, and Grandpa taught them all to read. And if you go, many of you know my Aunt Reva. She works down at Bender Lumber. She has bookshelves from one corner of her bedroom all the way around to the other corner, just filled with books. And she reads and she reads. Now, my Aunt Reva, she's lost. And my dad, he was talking. Grandpa used to tell the kids, he said, "Now look, you guys ought to read. And books are good for you to read. But there's one book that wasn't written by a man. It was written by God. And this is the one book that wasn't written by any man. It was the only book that was divinely inspired." He'd tell the kids that. If we look, the righteousness of God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it teaches us that it provides salvation. Without the word of God, we wouldn't have salvation. If we look in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It not only provides salvation, it provides nurture and growth to the saved. If we look and just write down in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it's a stumbling block to the unsaved and a foundation for the saved. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So we see right here that the Bible, it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved, it's going to affect you. And the Bible goes on to say, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 with me, the Bible says in verse 19 through 21 how it is inspired of the Holy Ghost. It's a self-testimony of its inspiration. And the Bible says right here, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And the Bible also tells us that it has a clear record of creation. 2 Peter 3, 5, and 7, the Bible says right here, it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And in verse 7, the Bible says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The Bible goes on throughout its whole book of this Bible. Throughout the whole Bible, it tells us how God is our creator and how through this word and through the word of God, the whole earth was created. And so let's just stand back. You know, of course, I told you about the pot of soup Dad taught me to make. And if you didn't have all the ingredients, and many of you women, you probably understand this better for some of us guys. I'm really horrible at recipes. I cannot read a recipe. Now, I can read a calculus equation. I can read a fancy book with a lot of big words. But when it comes to a recipe, I have trouble doing it. And always what happens is I'll get halfway through the recipe and I'll find out that I missed an ingredient. And so let's just look back here. What ingredients does Peter want us to put in our mind? He said that he wants us to put in our mind that, you know, heaven and hell are real. He wants us to put in our mind that, look, this is what my salvation is about. We need to look over our testimony. We need to say, look, I know that I'm still a sinner. Many of y'all can understand that. You know, Brother Jesse, I'm still a sinner, but the Bible says that it's okay. There's eternal security for me. And that through Christ's blood that I can still be, you know, redeemed. Because not because of my works, of my own righteousness, but because of God's works. You know what? It says that not only should we remember the reality of heaven and hell and review our salvation, it says that there's righteousness in God's word. It's right. It's never wrong. It's always going to tell us the right. It's never going to lie to us. And so here, you know, let's get our ingredients. You know, today I don't really see my sermon as really an outline, but maybe as a checklist. And maybe we should put that in front of us as, you know, hey, this is the ingredients that I need to put in. Because, you know, if you miss that key ingredient, you know, if Dad was making that pot of soup and maybe he missed the ground beef, then, you know, it wouldn't be the chili soup that I'd grown up eating. It'd be, I don't know, I guess it'd be a salad. You know, it's got beans and macaroni, but no meat. But here we go. If we don't have all the ingredients, then it's not going to turn out right. The end product is not going to be what we expected it to be. So number four, right here, we see the reason for our salvation. Now, we've already reviewed our salvation. We've got that down pat. I know I'm saved. I'm going to stay saved, and I know how I'm saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10, let's flip there. The Bible says that we are saved to be God's people. 2, 9, and 10, let me get there. The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should not show forth the praises of him, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And I like that. We are God's people. Whereas Jesse McCammon, he didn't really have a group. He didn't really have a people before. He wasn't really no one to talk about. The Bible says here that now that I'm saved, I can say that I'm God's people. If we look in 1 Peter 2:15, the Bible says, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And when I looked at this, I said, you know what? Not only am I supposed to be God's people, I'm supposed to have a good testimony. With well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, when it came to going to public school, sometimes I couldn't prove to them that I changed. I couldn't just open up my chest and show them how my heart had been changed by the Lord. But what I could do is I could start dressing different. What I could do is I could start acting different. What I could do is I could start talking different. And you know what? It says right here, with our well-doing, we could put to silence the ignorance of men. There's many people who probably questioned and they didn't really know why I was changing the things I was changing. You know, my dad, he always supported me, but when it got to me changing the bigger things about my life, he started to stop and say, "Now, son, are you sure you know what you're doing? Now, are you sure you know where you're going with this?" But I will always remember a teenage boy named Colin Scanlon. Some of you guys remember him. And that boy, it didn't matter what I did for him. He couldn't get over that hump, but he looked at me. He said, "Jesse, you know, I grew up with you and my cousin Cody, who you hung out with, and, you know, you've changed." Now, you know what? It took a little while for people to start noticing, but, you know, not only are we God's people, but the purpose of our salvation, the reason for our salvation is to have a good testimony. It's good to know that if you go forward in verse 16, it says, next, after it says having a good testimony, "as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." And in verse 24, it says, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Not only are we supposed to be God's people and have a good testimony, thank God we're free from sin so we can be a servant to God. And I love it. That's where I had the Romans 6:14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but are under grace." The Bible says that. I love it. In 1 Peter 3:4, I chose this verse, but it's more of a principle. It says right there, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And those of you who know the context of that verse, is talking about if a woman be married to an unsaved man, that instead of, I don't know, it says obey him, and it says he may be won with the conversation of the wives, and it goes on to say with a chaste conversation coupled with fear. But I love that part where it says of the hidden man of the heart. And of course, when I was 2 years old, my parents, they had split, and I didn't really know what it was like having a mama in the house. And many times you maybe look at these kids who we bring in on the bus, and they might, you might say, "Why are they so off? Why are they so different? Why aren't they acting right?" And you know, I look back on myself and I say, "Why wasn't Jesse acting right?" And I know many of you probably looked at me when I was riding the van and said, "Why isn't he acting right?" And many of you look at me up here and you say, "Why is he still not acting right?" But I was thinking, whenever I was looking through, I read 1 and 2 Peter a couple times through when I was studying for this message, and I'm so glad that the reason for our salvation is to give us an opportunity for a godly family. It says here that even if just the mama's saved, that through having a good testimony and being a servant of God and being God's people, she can win her husband, not because of maybe herself, but because the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It says that, you know what, wife, if you're saved and your husband's unsaved, then you can see him saved just by being a Christian. And if you go through and study the rest of the chapter, it shows how, as a man, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life." And, you know, you look at it, and it never really mentions what a saved man with an unsaved wife is supposed to do. And I looked at Heather, I told her good luck, but but I believe that when you look through this, that if you follow the commandments of God and you're already in that relationship, that God's going to work it out and he's going to help you. And I'm so glad that even though I might not have had the opportunity to have a full family, that when I got saved, I started honoring my parents, and that I started loving my mama like I should and loving my dad like I should. And that now that I'm saved and growing up and married myself, that I'll have an opportunity for a godly family. And I think that right here is reason for our salvation. We'll move on. It says in 2 Peter 1:4, if you'll turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that we can partake of a divine nature and escape corruption. If you remember in verse 4 of 1 Peter 3, it said the inward man that's incorruptible. Well, right here it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Well, what are they? "That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust." And of course, in Romans chapter 7, where Paul is like, you know, when I try to do good, it doesn't happen. And when I'm trying to do bad, you know I shouldn't, but I do. But if you look right here, it shows us what he said in chapter 8 when he started talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and how victory comes through living in the Spirit and not living in the flesh. And right here it shows us that we have that opportunity. Our reason for our salvation is so we can escape sin. It's basically the same point as I had for being free from sin and servant to God. But here he shows us, he takes and gives us a divine nature, a new man in the heart. And if you look in 1 verse 5 of 2 Peter, it says that we can add to our character. He doesn't want us to stay where we're at. He doesn't want us to just get saved and be the same sinful person. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And so I love it. You know what? I can take this Bible, and I can take what Peter's telling me and reminding me here, and I can say, wait, I don't have to stay where I'm at. I can go, and I can add to it. So we see the reason for our salvation. Next, we see the righteousness of Christ. And of course, Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's life from the time Christ was 30 till the time he died at 33 and a half. And I think it's so amazing. So here we see Peter giving an eyewitness testimony. And of course, y'all are humans in here, right? I mean, I think when we look at each other, sometimes we say, well, I know where they're not perfect. You know what? You know, you look at me and you say, well, you know, I can remember a time where Jesse messed up, and it was pretty funny. And you know what I mean? You could talk about that, and, you know, we can look at just about anybody and say, well, I can see where they're messing up, and I know how they're messing up. But here Peter is. He was around the guy for 3 years, night and day, all the time, and he's an eyewitness of the righteousness of Christ. If you will, please look at 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Christ was righteous in his life. Now, it's hard enough for us to be righteous in our life, but here's Christ. And what does Peter say about him in 1 Peter 2:21? The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Jesus Christ was sinless. If we look, Christ is shown to be righteous in judgment. He's not just making judgment based on the way we look. If you'll look in 1 Peter 3:12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And of course, you know, the Lord's going to reward good for good. Someday we're going to be standing from that judgment seat, and he's going to reward evil for evil. And it doesn't matter if I suffer for righteousness or when I done wrong, the Lord's going to give me my due results. It doesn't matter how much money I have in my pocket today or what it looks like I'm doing or how many trophies I have up on my wall. Christ is the one who's going to sort it all out and tell me what I really am and knock me down maybe and set me up in other areas. So he's not only righteous in life or in judgment, in death, Christ is righteous. 1 Peter 3:18, just right over, says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And of course, that's why Christ was chosen to be our sacrifice, because even in death, Christ was there for us, and he was righteous. And so we're looking right here. The Bible says that was the reason for our salvations, righteousness of Christ. And next, the reminder of our obligation or stewardship. Now here it comes, where maybe Peter's starting to get into something a little bit deeper. The Bible says that, you know, of course, we're saved for a reason, and we're supposed to act like a Christian and have a Christian testimony where we're free from sin and have an opportunity for a godly family. But here's some things that we need to do. He's reminding us. He's like, look, you know, Christ has given you an obligation. He's given you some things to do. The Great Commission, of course, Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I was just sitting there thinking when I was reading this afternoon, I was looking over my notes and I was reading it and I said, well, you know, where's a good place for me to bring in some other scripture to show that Peter, he was even quoting the Lord Jesus sometimes and using some of the principles. And, you know, who is Jesus talking to? He's just about to raise to heaven. And he says, and it says that he said unto them, well, he's talking to the apostles. He's talking to his mother Mary and other folks that were there. And, you know, if you look in Acts chapter 1, where all the folks had gone into the upper room to pray, those folks were present when Christ had given them this great commission. And so, first of all, what's a reminder? What's an obligation that Peter's trying to remind us of? We need to preach the gospel. If you look in 1 Peter 4:6, 1 Peter 4:6 says right here, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Or if you'll look in 2 Peter 3:10, he goes on to tell you why our obligation is to pray. Our obligation not only is to preach, our obligation is to pray. In 1 Peter 4:7, the Bible says right here, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." If we look at 5 verse 7, the Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We're supposed to preach. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to minister, according to 1 Peter 4:10. We're supposed to teach, according to 1 Peter 4:11. What was the Great Commission as quoted by Matthew? He said, "Teach all nations." He said, "Give them what Jesus gave us." You know what? As we get fed the Word of God, of course, you know, I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd here. I'm preaching to the choir. You know, as we get taught, we need to go out and we need to teach others. You know, I need to take what God's given me and I need to go to a boy like Wyatt or maybe like the boy who got baptized this past Sunday and or like there's a little gal that me and Heather have been able to help down in Lexington named Brianna. And, you know, we need to take what we've been given. I need to take what you guys have given me as a bus kid and I need to start giving it out to folks. I need to start ministering to them. I need to start praying for them. I need to start preaching to them. I need to start teaching them. And, of course, the Bible also says that there's some other things. And now, I like preaching and praying, and I like ministering, and I like teaching. I like it all. It's fun. But here we go. The Bible says that we're also supposed to suffer righteously. 1 Peter 4:12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And of course, we see as we read through both 1 and 2 Peter, he talks about suffering a lot. He talks about, you know what, if you can take, you know, a rebuking for doing something bad, why can't you get rebuked for doing something good? He talks about that we need to suffer as Christ also suffered. And of course, I hate it, but we got to fight that old devil all the time. 1 Peter 5:8, an obligation of me as a Christian is I need to fight against the devil. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so last of all, we see that our reason for salvation, we see righteousness of Christ, we see the reminder of our obligation and stewardship, we see the reality of heaven and hell, we review our salvation, we see the righteousness of God's word, and then last of all, my favorite, we see the revelation of Christ calling and coming. Not only is Christ going to come and call us to be with him, he's going to come at the end of the world and redo everything with a new heaven and a new earth. Let's read what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12. The Bible says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christ is going to visit us someday. If you look in verse 4:13, 1 Peter 4:13, the Bible says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed up in heaven, I like it, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you'll turn, 2 Peter 3:3. Here's right next to our text verse that it says that he wants to stir us up to remembrance. He goes right into it, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. There's got to come people talking and maybe trying to take the churches down and doing whatever. But he says this, he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of this creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of God, ungodly men. Look in verse 9. I love this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, Paul, he preached on this a lot. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15:51, you don't have to turn there, but Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's going to come, and he's going to give us a new body. What did he tell Thessalonica? Well, Paul told him in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so I'm actually a little jealous when I read that one, because that means that my grandpa, who's passed away, and you know all the folks that I've known, and the nursing homes that I've done, that I've seen pass away, they're all going to beat us to heaven. And I don't know if that's really fair, but hey, we're going to meet them up there in the clouds. And what did he tell Titus? I love what he told Titus. This is a preacher. He's got his own church. What kind of thing can Paul give Titus as a young preacher, pastor in a church? He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? We're going to be looking for that, Titus. He said, I know you got a church and you're handling some problems and maybe there's not as many people as you want, but you know what? The Lord's coming again. It's all going to matter when he comes. And so where's your checklist? You got your ingredients? We've got the reality of heaven and hell. We review our salvation, make sure we've got it settled in our hearts. Righteousness of God's word. And of course, the reason for our salvation. After we get it settled, we got to do something with it. The righteousness of Christ, a reminder of our stewardship and obligations, and a revelation of Christ's calling and coming. And I'm almost done. This is probably the actual sermon part of my sermon. I just wanted to walk through those things, all the ingredients we need. And of course, just like that pot of soup, something I learned just watching some shows about people who bake and cook for bigger groups of people is if you don't stir that pot, everything, of course, starts to settle to the bottom. You got to stir it. So then, you know, everything is going to be up top. You can see a little bit of everything. You know, when you stir that pot of chili soup, you can see the meat coming up. And or maybe it's a big pot of stew meat, you know, and you got some vegetables coming up and you've got some meat coming up and you can see it all. But if you just don't stir it and you just let it sit on that burner, guys, you know what happens? Is it starts to burn on the bottom. It starts to get a little bit nasty there on the bottom. Stuff starts to stick to the pot. And, you know, since you're not stirring it, there's nothing to bring it up so it don't burn. And eventually, even if it starts to burn, you know, if you leave that down there and it's burnt and you stir the pot, it's going to be burnt all the way through it. You're going to stir all the burned stuff right up into the pot. Well, you know what? As Christians, there's problems caused by forgetting. Now, I use for an illustration food and cooking, and that's something simple that we all love. But, you know, if something simple's like that, if you don't stir something simple like a pot of soup, what's going to happen to our pure minds if we don't stir it up to remembrance? And if you will, turn 2 Peter 1:9. We're just going to walk through the book of 2 Peter and see what Peter has to say. I'm not going to tell you what I think's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you some kind of crazy far-out story. Let's see what Peter says. He says, in 2 Peter 1:9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." He says you're blind. He says you can't see. You start forgetting things. You start forgetting that there's an eternity. You quit looking up and out. Like Pastor preached a couple messages ago. Then you know what? You start to get narrowed and you start looking down and you don't see what's coming. You become blind. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees who knew more of the Bible and had more of the Bible memorized than probably even I do? I know they had more of it memorized than I do. What did he say about them? He said that they're blind leading the blind. He said that they're just blind people leading blind people. But how's that, Jesus? They knew the word. Well, you know what? But he that lacketh these things, they forgot. If you look in 2 Peter 2:1, what happens after you become blind? Peter says right here, "But there were false prophets among the people, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So people trying to get us off track. If you will, skip down to verse 3. What are these people trying to do? It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." So the false teachers, you know what? You start to get blind. You start to narrow your vision. He says that soon the false teachers, they're going to start with their words making merchandise of you. They're going to mark you. They're going to see, hey, that guy's blind. You know what? Hey, there's a good church member who's maybe forgot some things. And you know what? Let's mark them. Soon we can get them into our church tithing. Soon we can get them into our church. What does it say in 2 Peter 2:8? He said, after we become blind, after they make merchandise of us, it says in 2 Peter 2:8 about Lot, it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing," help me with the next word, church, "vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And so Lot, I think, you know, he originally just parked his tent looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually he moved in there, and I'm sure people said, "Well, here's a good guy." You know, there wasn't a lot of good people in Sodom and Gomorrah. God saved Lot and his wife and his two kids, and that was it. You know what? I'm sure people took advantage of Lot. But here it says that it vexed his righteous soul. Number 4, 2 Peter 2:15. What does the Bible say happens next? It says in 2 Peter 2:15, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor." So Balaam, he was a prophet. He was doing right, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. I love this. What was he rebuked by? The dumb donkey speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I love that. 2 Peter 3:17, what does it say there? What happens next? So we're rebuked. After our soul's been vexed all the time, God decides he's going to rebuke us. You know, maybe we become cold to the vexing, and so he decides to hit us and get our attention. And 2 Peter 3:17, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked," what does it say next, church? "Fall from your own steadfastness." 2 Peter 2:19, if we'll head back to the second chapter, the Bible says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." And I won't read it, but you go on, and it talks about how, you know, if you start in the way of righteousness and turn back, it's better that you hadn't even started. Excuse me. 2 Peter 3:16, this is my last point. The Bible says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them, and these things also, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures under their own destruction." And so, eventually, just like with a pot of soup, if you don't stir it and bring those things to the top and make sure the pot gets cooked through all the way, what does Peter say? He says, you know, Paul's been trying to teach you. I've been trying to remind you. And it says, you know what? "They that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures under their own destruction." You know what? When you get that pot of soup and you stirred all the dirt and the burnt stuff up in it, you got to start all over. Soup's destroyed. It's over. So here's some practical instructions. The Bible says that, or at least Peter, he talked about three main things that we can do, and I'm just going to give you to him. 1, 2, 3. It says, remember. Of course, you know, just sit there. Just stir the pot. Just think about how good it is to be saved. Brother Bo, I loved hearing him. He taught Sunday school, and I was in a Sunday school, thank God, for a long time. And I'm sure he probably read the story of David and Solomon 100 times. But he still taught that, and he still talked about how good it was to be saved. He still talked about how good it was to serve the Lord. You know what? Even though me as a wicked bus kid wasn't coming to church and doing very much, he still came and visited my house. He said, you know what? He remembered. He remembered how good it was to be saved and how good it felt to serve the Lord. Number two, grow. 1 Peter 2:2, we read that about how we need to grow by the sincere milk of the word. 2 Peter 3:18 also talks about how we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number three, resist. So we're supposed to remember, we're supposed to grow, and we're supposed to resist. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil. 2 Peter 3:17, which says right after it says their own destruction, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace of the Lord and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We need to resist. And you know what? It says the unlearned rest. And you know, we need to, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also. So those are my 3 points. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you so much. I pray and ask that you please bless my message. And Lord, I pray and ask that you please help me to get this in my heart. Lord, I've forgotten some of these things. God, we love you. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.